Thank you for listening to the following sermon from Pine Grove Community Church in Rylander, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit us at pinegrove-wi.com. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Thank you, One Accord ladies. One of the members of One Accord is Lynn Boomer, and one of her groupies, Daryl, is with us. So where are they? I don't even see them. Okay, so Pastor Daryl was a pastor here for more than a decade ago now, right? Yeah, I'm so grateful for your and your family's ministry here and glad that you're here with us. We are beginning, as Pastor Jeff said, a sermon series out of the Gospel of John. So if you would turn there with me, we are in John chapter 1. That's on page 886 if you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you. When I saw Pastor Boomer out there in the hallway, I don't think he even said hello or anything. He just said, "Preach hard." He's a pastor. That's what pastors do. I read about Robert Harris this morning. He was a pastor in England a long time ago, and he was preaching out of James about the sinfulness of swearing. And after the sermon, the soldiers in his congregation threatened to shoot him if he ever preached on that again. So the next Sunday, he preached on it again and saw them preparing their weapons in the back to kill him. And he just kept preaching, and they didn't kill him. But later, they took all of his possessions and burned them. And so that really doesn't have anything to do with this, except that that's what we're supposed to do here this morning. We're supposed to bring the Word of God to bear on our consciences and poke the areas of our lives that need it and that would cause us to want to kill the messenger. And so may God give us faith for such a thing. So what we're in, I'm going to do verses 1 to 5 this morning. Verses 1 to 18 are the introduction, the prologue, the preface to the book. It's going to introduce you to what John's gospel is going to be about, which is Jesus, but in a staggering way. Verse 1 is maybe one of the most beautiful things, wondrous things, most powerful things, most discussed things, most written about things that ever have been written in the history of the world, and that's not an overstatement at all. We'll see more about that in a moment. And so Pastor Jeff did a good job. It's really saying simply, but gloriously, Jesus is God, and in him is all life. So that's what we want to get out of it this morning. So I'm going to read all 18 verses. We'll be looking at the first five specifically. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Just by the way, this isn't the writer of this gospel. This is here talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only true Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right hand, or Father's side. He has made him known." Let's ask God's help. "Remember, God, your word to your servants, in which you gave us hope. May they be a comfort in our afflictions and promise that gives us life. Father, the insolent in the world and in our lives deride us, but keep us from turning from your law. Give us comfort, O Lord, from your word. May indignation seize us because of the wicked who forsake your law. May your word be our songs in our houses. May we remember them in the nighttime when we are troubled. God, may your blessings fall on us, for we keep your precepts. Amen. Mark's gospel and the other gospels begin at a different place than John's gospel begins at. You probably heard it in the beginning. John's gospel begins at where the other gospels begin at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John's gospel begins at the beginning of the universe. He is showing here very clearly that Jesus is the God over all things who, through whom everything was made. This likely, this isn't solid, 100% ironclad, but this seems like some kind of a hymn. Pastor Mark did it as a reader response. You can just hear it. In the beginning was the Word. And then the crowd would yell, "The Word was with God." And then the leader would say, "And the Word was God." And then the crowd would echo back, "He was in the beginning with God." So I think this is something of a catechism, something of a song sung by early Christians to teach us that Jesus is God. I think it would be wonderful. So it's memorable. It sticks. It's supposed to get in there and not get out, like a song that you, once you hear, you can't stop hearing. That's what I hope happens for you this morning. This is God's mercy to us again. He doesn't just give us his word. He gives us his word in very memorable, singable, sticky ways. It's kind of him, isn't it? It's kind of him by his Holy Spirit to inspire not only the truth, but this kind of wondrous, singable, beautiful truth. So the main thing is this term word. In a moment, we'll dig into that term word. But for right now, the main thing is that Jesus is this word. Now, what do words do? They reveal, they communicate. And so Jesus is God's clearest, fullest, brightest communication to us of what he's like. That's why I wanted to read all 18 verses. Because at the end you see what you're seeing in Jesus about what God is like is that he's full of grace. Though he is the transcendent God, though he has dwelt for all eternity, though he is infinitely above us, he comes to us in unthinkable kindness and mercy. So we are meant to find great comfort in these verses, in all of the muck and mire and mess of our lives. If Jesus is God, and if he has existed forever, and if through him all things came into being, can't he fix you? Can he rescue you? Can he repair what's broken? Can't you look to him and find joy and hope in the midst of this life? So let's go through, I don't usually do it like this, but I just want to walk through this phrase by phrase briefly and give you the meaning of what this is. In the beginning, so that's of course getting you back right to Genesis 1:1. You're seeing the beginning of the universe, and then this phrase was the Word. That is, the Word has always existed. He has no beginning. At the beginning, he was. This is the eternality of this Word. If you were given the privilege somehow of seeing the universe made, you would have seen that this Word was, is, and always will be. This Word is eternal. And this Word was with God. So here we have the doctrine of the Trinity. Even though the Word is eternal, he is distinct from God. He was with God. He is there present eternally with God. And so we worship one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son and is not the Spirit. The Son is not the Father and is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father, is not the Son. And each is fully and in every way God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you want to get it abundantly clear, John restates, just so you don't miss it, that this Word was, is, and always will be in of himself God. Jesus is completely, fully, in every way in of himself. He doesn't receive his divinity from anywhere or anyone. He is in his own being, fully, completely, in every way, everything that God is, he is in of himself. He was, again, in verse 2, restated in the beginning with God, restating it, driving it home, the eternal God from all time. And all things were made through him. So verse 3 states it positively and then says the opposite negatively, so you can't miss it. Everything that exists was made through him. Through him. And so, without him, apart from him, nothing would be. This is what he is like. Everything in the universe finds its existence through him. We read this in Colossians 1. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So your Savior is the one through whom everything in this world is made and exists. That's what he's like. That's the power within him. He can speak and everything comes to be. So the eclipse on Monday, this star, this burning ball of whatever, was veiled by a much smaller moon. The Word of God did that. He made those things. He put them in their places. He perfectly lined them up. That's what he's like. And so, if he is God from all time, he's distinct from God. Through him, everything is made. In verse 4, now it's coming to the application. It's coming for you to see what you need to see. In him is life. In him was life. Now this life, again, refers to creation. He is the source of all existence. He doesn't just exist. He is existence itself. You aren't. Nothing else is. You have no ability to exist in of yourself. You know that? You have no ability to sustain yourself. You're finite. You're fragile. You know it, right? You see examples of it all the time. You can get injured in a moment. A disease can threaten your existence. Not him. So the wonder is, he who is life, who has all existence in himself, gave his life, laid it down into death, and took it up again that we might live. And so, in him his life means creation, it also means salvation. He is the only source for you to live forever with God. There is no other. And so, this life is light. When you see that in Jesus is all life, it's like a light to you. It's an attraction. It's a beauty. It's a glory. It's warmth. It's safety. It's everything. Those who truly see Jesus see light and darkness, see hope and despair. They see the only one that can do anything for you, and you come to him. You can't help it. You want him. That's what that means. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and nothing can stop it. The darkness can't keep it from happening. So again, in verse 5, we have creation. Before all things existed, he spoke, and out of nothing made everything. Couldn't be stopped. And then, in us, in our sin, in this world of sin, contrary to the devil, the darkness of our sin and the world and the devil cannot overcome the eternal life that he is birthing within us. This will be a major theme in John. The Father is sovereign over your eternal life, just like He's sovereign over all of creation. All who come to Him, no one can pluck you from His hands. So it's supposed to be full of hope. It's supposed to keep you sustained, encouraged, strengthen. Your battle with your sin often will not have immediate victory. So you'll need strength to fight. It's found in Jesus. So in Him is everything that you and I and this world needs. He is the source of all goodness and perfection and beauty and love and power. We'll make this very specific in a moment. John is lifting up Jesus. John is putting before your eyes the greatest being in the universe, God Himself, that came down and gives life and light to all who come to Him. Now, in verse 1, you see this term word capitalized 3 times. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, this is like super geek history, writing, language. This is one of the most delightful, glorious sentences that has ever been written in the history of mankind. That's not an overstatement. This term word is, other than Jesus' name Himself, well, this is His name, this term word, this concept, this idea has been more impactful in Western history than any other word. It's just packed with meaning. Now, of course, we see that first in Scripture, don't we? What created the world? What created the world? Kids, what made everything? Yeah, but get specific. That's too cheap and easy. Word. Right? Word created everything. The Hebrew term is dabar. Not dabar. D-A-B-A-R. Dabar. It's a term packed with meaning that simply says, whatever God says doesn't just like float out there. Whatever God in of Himself comprehends and speaks comes to be. It takes shape. When God says light, it exists. His word is potent. It's not like our words, right, parents? Your words are impotent often, not God's. He never, ever has an impotent word. Whatever He speaks exists. That's Jesus. Not that He speaks Jesus into existence, but the divine communication comes to be through Jesus. This is beyond our ability to like get. There's no analogy here. There's no illustration. It's simply meant to shrink you down to you. Right? We struggle to grasp this because it's so massive. It's so staggeringly beyond us. Anyways, this Hebrew term, dabar, is used in Scripture to talk about God's Word. So turn to Proverbs 8. Back in your Bible, right after Psalms, the book of Proverbs, page 532, I think. Here we have the term wisdom, very related to this term word. It's personifying it. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me, this wisdom, this word, at the beginning of His work. The first of His acts of old, ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. This word, this wisdom is eternal. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Verse 27, He established the heavens, I was there. Verse 28, when He made the firm skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned the sea to its limits, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him. Psalm 33:6, by the Dabar, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And so this isn't just mainly speaking of that which proceeds out of God's mouth. This is speaking of God's Son. Jesus is the divine word. Jesus is the divine wisdom. Jesus is that through which everything exists and holds together. So in the Old Testament, that term word, Dabar, was translated into Greek when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek as Logos. You heard that word? It's a fairly common word among Christians. Logos, that's the term here. And so John is saying that most precious of ideas in the Old Testament, Dabar, Logos, is Jesus. He's saying again what we love. In the Old Testament, when you read it with your eyes open, you see Jesus everywhere. And John is picking up this word, which hadn't yet been done in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, saying, here He is again. This central concept that all things exist by the Word of God is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's not a thing. It's not just, you know, a noun is a person, place, thing, or idea. It's not just a thing. It's not just an idea. It's a person. It's a being. And this being is God. This being is eternal. It's Jesus. So the Word of God, Jesus, is that by which God accomplishes everything. God's eternal plan accomplished through Jesus. God's wisdom in making all things and holding them together is Jesus. His creative power is Jesus. His governing rule over all things that manages and organizes and orders all things is Jesus. His judgment in the world is Jesus. His redemption is Jesus. And the way that He reveals Himself to His creation, to mankind, is Jesus. Again, words reveal. Words communicate. Wives, do you want your husbands to understand that? Right? You want your husbands to know that your words are meant to communicate something. Now, you could do a much better job with your words, because you often leave us guessing. But you want your words to be heard. You want them to say something. You're trying to say something, and He's looking at you going, I know you're saying something. Or He's not. Or acting like He is, and He isn't. But God's words, His communication, aren't just words. They're a person. They're a being. They took on flesh. And so if you want to know God, you look at His Word, Jesus. And so here, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to communicate through us through a term, word, Dabar, Logos, deep and glorious truth about who the Son of God is. He is God. He is eternal. All things exist through and by Him, and He was sent to save us. That term, Logos, at that time in the world, was maybe the most discussed term for 500 years leading up to Jesus. You've heard of Greek philosophers, right? Can you name a Greek philosopher? Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, Heraclitus, the Stoics. What they wrote about and discussed more than anything was one word, Logos. Because to them, this idea of Logos was the being, the one being that makes and orders everything. In fact, a Jewish philosopher named Philo kind of looked at all of these Greek philosophers, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, and said, listen, this word Logos is God. He didn't quite get it yet, but he was painting a picture. So when John, the Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, brought this word, logos, and wrote this, all of the scriptures, all of Greek history and philosophy was brought together and said, it's Jesus. Everything you've been looking at, all of your philosophy, trying to figure out how did things come to be, what matters, how is it all held together, what gives it meaning, it's Jesus. That's what he was doing. And he was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. He stunk like fish. He could never get it off of his clothes, out of his hands. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to connect all of this together. Now, why does this matter? That's what we got to get to, right? How does this intersect with you? Well, it should make you small. That's the first thing. When we hear these glorious realities of God and our minds hurt trying to comprehend them, the first thing it should do is just like make you seem as nothing because he is so grand and great and powerful. So many people have tried to illustrate this with an analogy, just like the Trinity, trying to illustrate it. You can't. There's no illustration. There's no analogy. There's just wonder. And so it should humble your pride. It should focus you on Jesus. It should bring your attention to him who is above and over all, the God who is the eternal creator, governor, he's redeemer, infinitely power, never impotent, and bending his power to save his people. It should focus you on Jesus, that you can depend on him. It's meant to strengthen and confirm you in your faith that he is sufficient for you. So this word darkness, I think, is helpful to this. You know, we live in a world that's dark. It's no different than any other day. Don't be proud thinking our day is worse than any other day. It isn't. It's always been dark. You spend so much time focusing on the darkness. You spend so much time focusing on the just absolute inane stupidity and keeping yourself perpetually agitated because of how dumb things are. But you don't look at Jesus. If only you would spend as much time comprehending, looking upon, beholding the Word made flesh, you'd be better, you'd be happier, you'd be more content and secure. But you won't. You just love being agitated and angry at how dumb and then talking with each other about how dumb and stupid everything is. Like, you're the stupid one in this because you keep looking at it and talking about it. Like, look at Jesus. That's what this is meant to do. Not only is the world dark, your family has darkness. Your marriage, your parenting, the fights, the anger, the bitterness, the great mistake you make when you have the family darkness, the family trouble, is you spend so much time looking at the faults and failures of the other. It's all you can see. It's all you think about. That's the record playing in your head. Dark, 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 dark. Now, I don't mean that sins against you aren't real. They are. And they are sometimes awful and to be grieved and to be admitted and to be dealt with and to be brought into the light. But there is no way out of that but by looking at light and looking at someone who is good and wise and life in the darkness, in the death. So husbands, you have a record of failures of your wife. And they're probably all real. And wives, you have a record of failures of your husband. And you think on those things. You stew on them. You keep track of them. Now, typically, wives are better at that than husbands. It is true. guys, our failure isn't so much always keeping a record of wrongs, but just like acting like everything's all right. That's a failure. Because you just don't want to deal with it. You just want to act like everything's okay. How about you look at Jesus? How about you look at him who is the Word made flesh? How about you look at him who is the one through whom which all things are made? How about you look at him who is life, and that life is the light that the darkness cannot overcome? How about you do that? Every time you start playing the record of the faults of your spouse or your child or your friend or your coworker, how about you look at Jesus? That's what John's trying to do. He is the source of a new beginning. He is the source of a new life. He is the source of light in the darkness. Same with addiction. Same with your paltry spiritual life. But how? And this is one of the things pastors, you know, you can come to church and hear this, and you've heard that before, but how do you do it? Well, are you actually at the place of truly seeing your need for him, and you hate your situation? You're sick of yourself. Or are you okay with the way things are? Do you need him? Or are you proud yet? Everything's okay. It always starts there. I don't mean that you actually have to make a ruin of your life. I just mean that you actually have to see yourself as not having any life in yourself, any goodness. Verse 17, it says, the law was given through Moses. The law is meant to humble you, to take you apart, to put before your eyes the truth of what you and I are really like, to leave you without any hope of me. There's no goodness in me. When you're in your tiff with your spouse, you're wrong. The law is meant to show you you. But grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. So do you see that Jesus is the only way for you to not yell at your child anymore? No psychological babble, no gentle parenting nonsense. Just Jesus. That he is the only new beginning. And that this term word that Jesus is does mean God's word. And that the way to light and life isn't through your ideas, isn't through you charting your own way, isn't through you listening to this or that guru, but through faithful, loving, repentant obedience to God's word. This is the thing we see constantly with parents. They will not discipline their children. And yet they live in constant irritation at the behavior of their children. And God's word is very plain in it. It's not confusing at all. If you withhold the rod, you are setting your heart on your child's death. And yet you have all of these ideas of how you're going to fix it. You have all of this guru, psychological, gentle parenting, time out. If only I was nicer. That's not the problem. So we don't trust Jesus because we don't listen to his word, which is life and light. You see the connections here? Same thing in your marriage. It's God's word is very plain on how to be a good husband and how to be a godly wife. It's very plain. The problem is we don't trust Jesus. We don't think he's light. We don't see him as life. And so we just go our own way. So it is faithful obedience. And this power of Jesus to give us a new, fresh start through his word often comes through the connection with God's people bringing his word to bear on our lives. It's not a go-it-alone show. Jesus is life and light communicated through his word that often comes in connection, in relationship, in humble reliance on the church, especially those who love you enough to say no to you. To bring God's word to bear on the areas that you would like to keep hidden. But you won't listen. right? We're so stubborn. So it's not hard to define it, but because of sin, it's very, very difficult. So this is, you know, as we thought about the men's conference, we wanted to aim it at dads. We wanted to aim it at bringing God's word to bear on fathers of sons and daughters and spiritual fathers of spiritual sons and daughters, to bring the word of God to bear lovingly but directly on our lives as fathers, because you know we matter significantly in the world. That's what it's for. Okay, let me close with this. I want to apply this to education briefly. That's a twist, isn't it? I didn't even have a smooth transition. I'm just going to apply it specifically to education. One of the things that struck me reading this again, and I've already mentioned, is John was a fisherman. And he wrote maybe the most wonderful, meaningful sentence that ever has been written. I mean, it's one that you and I, anybody can get, and yet it confounds the wisest, most learned people in the history of the world. And he was a fisherman. One application of that is, please, please, please stop separating working with your hands and reading and thoughtfulness and intelligence. This is a common dualism in our day. Those who work for a living, get their hands dirty, but they're not smart, and they don't have to work hard to be smart because they're just plumbers. And those who read and study but don't get dirty and don't work with their hands. That's a foolish way to view your life and the world. And John is a good example of why it's so foolish. John knew enough about God's word. John knew enough about Greek philosophy and that he could bring this word, logos, to bear in a way that helped us would see Jesus more. He was a fisherman who read. Can't you be an electrician who reads? Or a welder who reads? Or a homemaker who reads? These two things should not be separated. Second, the goodness of an education, the purpose of an education, is to help you to know the Logos better. If your education isn't helping you to know the Word made flesh and what that means, then it isn't an education. Education isn't merely learning facts. It's learning to love the truth that is Jesus. And so your education should give you the tools to understand what the Word here means, where it came from, the rich history and meaning of it. It should help you get that in some way. Whether you homeschool, other church, whatever, the school we started, this is our purpose. We want our children to know what they need to know the Logos. This is why God gave us education. This is what it's for. And you know what? It's going to be a lot of hard work. If your education isn't difficult, it isn't a good education. You can't get educated in an hour a day. You can't receive this kind of understanding and heart and love lazily. It's a lot of work. And one of the things parents struggle with is getting their children to work. And so they'll just yield constantly. It's a lot of work. Too much education is just poorly done. And so we live in a culture that was built on this one word, Logos. Did you know that? It's hard to understand. We are reaping the benefit of a culture built on knowing and loving the Logos, shaped by it. It's Jesus. And we don't even We've never even heard it in our education, have we? Never heard of this. I barely heard it in seminary. It wasn't until I started trying to figure out how to educate my children that I learned the importance of this term, logos. We should do better. We should do better. So that our children can love Jesus, know him, speak about him, write about him, sing about him, communicate him to a world in darkness. That's what John's doing here, right? This is what it's for. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. It is awesome. We praise you that your word has been made flesh in your Son, and that we have such things to help us to see him, to know him, and to delight in him. Please help us, O God, to have the faith to give ourselves fully to your divine and holy and eternal Son. Help us to see our need for him in everything and to turn to him constantly, crying out to him, yielding to him. And help us to be helpful to each other in seeing him and all that he can do for us in our lives, in every area of our lives, God. We give you glory for your eternal Son, your eternal Logos, and help us, God, to grow in love and obedience to him. In Jesus' name, amen.